We adopted a number of children into our home, and we adopted our first one when she was just a baby, 6 weeks old. And then 14 years later, we adopted a sibling group of five and brought them into our home. And the eldest was 14 years old. And they kind of grew up in the system, the five. And it's not uncommon for kids coming through the system to think they already did it. For those coming through the system to think, when I turn 18, I'm leaving. I'll be on my own. I'll get to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, as much as I want to do it. And so it's not uncommon for kids raised in the system and then come into a home, they wait till they're 18. So 1 week before the first of them decided that turned 18, Tammy, she was 14 when she came into the home, when she turned 18, 1 week before Tammy left, we now have excellent relationship with Tammy. That was a long time ago that this happened. Faye had an experience, a dream, in which she saw and talked with her guardian angel. And it was 1 week before Tammy left. And in the dream, Faye saw this very beautiful woman with, and she keeps describing it whenever she does, coal black hair, and smiling and peace just emanating. Faye, nor I didn't know that in a week Tammy would be leaving the first of them and the impact that it would have on us. And Faye said in her dream, I asked her, are you my guardian angel? And Faye said that in the dream, she said to her, yes, I am. And Faye said, can I talk to you anytime? And she said, the angel in her dream said, yes, you can. And Faye just explained how for several days, peace just encompassed her. She was just encompassed with peace. One of the most stunning angel stories I've ever heard. I watched John Kilpatrick, who used to be the pastor of Brownsville. I watched him tell the story. He was telling of a dream, a terrifying dream he had several years ago regarding the Mississippi River and a great earthquake. And as a part of that, he told an event that happened when he was 15, that he was a part of a church that they would pray every night. And it would be a midnight to about 2 in the morning prayer meeting. He was only 15 years old, and there could be just he and the pastor. There could be a number of people who would attend that prayer meeting. I tried real hard to find it this week again. I could find a transcript of it, but I couldn't find him telling the story again. This was him telling the story on Sid Roth's show. And the pastor that night at the beginning of the prayer meeting announced that he would be leaving. You could sort of pick it up between the lines that it probably wasn't a real favorable time, and he probably wasn't leaving under his own initiative, but he would be leaving and moving to Florida. And John Kilpatrick kept pointing out he was only 15. He was a very young man. There were 17 people there that night. And he said just a little bit after 12, about 12:30, explained there were metal doors, and there were five locks on the doors. I never have understood that. He described the five different kinds of locks, and these big metal doors were at the back of the church. I don't understand that. But he said, all of a sudden, those doors blew open. They just blew open. And he said, in walked this warrior-looking angel, that he looked just like a warrior. And he marched in silence down the center of the church and went over and stood where the pastor commonly prayed every night. And immediately following that, another warrior-looking angel, in the account that I read, that they had no weapons, they just were fierce. He kept describing how fierce-looking these angels were. Another one walked down the room and assumed a position opposite on the other side of the room. And they, in essence, just stood at attention. And he explained, nobody said anything. Nobody went up and talked to them. They didn't communicate anything. They were only there for a few moments. And then he explained, and on signal, they both left one at a time and marched down the center of the aisle from where they were standing and left. And he explained that at 15, that marked him with the realization there is another dimension. A 15-year-old, he used, there's another world that God introduced to me. The reality of that. Oh, there were many changes that took place in that church. One can only imagine. And this week I heard another that's a very stunning angel story. I was talking to Chris Price of Chris and Charlie Price. And Chris and Charlie have made good friends of the couple that own the Greenwood Cemetery out on, I think it's Tazewell Pike. And Mr. and Mrs. Bridges. And Mrs. Bridges was talking to Chris, and Chris just passed this on earlier this week. That she, I don't know how the conversation got into angel stories, but she said, I have an angel story. Kim, her name is Kim. And she explained back in Katrina, they own several cemeteries around the United States, one of them down in Biloxi, Mississippi. And she was down there 2 days after Katrina passed through, and they had a mausoleum on their one of the cemeteries they own down there. And the mausoleum was demolished during Katrina, and so there were caskets and things that were dispersed all around. And so she had gone there. She was there 2 days after. She said it was before FEMA went, and it was in its roughest time period. And doing what she could do to collect caskets to bring a bit of order to the cemetery and things that had taken place. And she explained that everything was wrong at that point in time. She bought some gas for her car, and it must have had water. That wouldn't be a surprise. It must have had water. And her car just wasn't running well after she got that gas. She was down there with someone else, an employee of the cemetery. And she was on the telephone with her husband, who was here in Knoxville. And she was explaining the road that they were on was mostly washed out. And in front of them was a car that had an El Camino with kind of the open back. You'll age yourself if you know what I'm talking about. And there were several men, 4 to 5 men, sitting in it. And she didn't have to follow them very far to understand what they were doing. They were looters. In the earliest of hours after anything like that, it's the looters that show up. And they were stopping and picking up anything and everything. Her car was acting worse and worse, and she was fairly close to them. She was describing to her husband what was happening, and all of a sudden she said her car stopped, she assumed from the bad gas. And that car with those 4 or 5 looters in front of her stopped. And several of them hopped off and began to walk toward her. You can imagine the terror she felt. She was telling her husband on the phone, she was talking to him, what was going on. And all of a sudden, from behind her comes this guy riding on a bike. And he rides right up to her window. She had her window open. And he started talking in a very loud voice and said, "Well, it looks like to me your husband in the back seat, he's 6'3". He's about to get out and start driving this car." Her husband wasn't in the back seat, and he was in Knoxville. And she said that the men got back in the El Camino in front of her and took off. And he said, he looked at her and he said, "We know what you're doing at the cemetery, and we really appreciate the work you're doing. And by the way, go ahead and start your car. It'll work from now on." And it did. Now, she could be crazy, but she attributes that to an angel. I have Acts chapter 12. When I finished last week, I thought, you know, there's a lot more in this portion of Scripture about angels. There's so much more. I think I want to go back over the chapter again and not look at the same verses or not focus on the same thing, but on other things. It's a very interesting passage. It's a very confusing passage because it, at one, contains one of the most miraculous deliverance stories in the book of Acts, but it's preceded by one of the more tragic death stories, right? And one of the apostles was beheaded. One of them, Peter, was supernaturally delivered out of prison. It's a little hard to reconcile. Also, there's some etiquette spoken here, I believe, of when you interact with an angel and an angel comes to you and begins to interact with you, what is some of the biblical protocol? How do you handle yourself? I'm having more and more people come to me, contact me, telling me angel stories. There's all kinds of people that have all kinds of stories. It's not proper. It's frightening. It's people won't believe me. It's all kinds of things. I'm going to bypass now. I'm going to Acts 12, verse 1. The beginning of the chapter. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. This is the start of the chapter, several years after Jesus had left. King Herod had this brilliant idea he would harass the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. There were four ways that executions were tended to be done at this point in time. The obvious among the Jews was stoning. Another form, which was just as terrible as stoning, as burning by fire, burning them. And then there was those who were killed with the sword, and according to commentaries, that automatically meant they were beheaded. Doesn't mean they were run through, it meant they were beheaded. And the fourth one, which would have also been absolutely terrible, was strangling. Because the scripture says it was with the sword, at least the commentators that I read assumed he was beheaded. He was one of the three that was chosen on multiple occasions by Jesus. Yes, he and his brother were the ones that wanted to know if they should call down fire from heaven on Samaria, but at the transfiguration that took place, he was present. When Jesus had his Gethsemane experience, James, the brother of John, was present. If you look upon those as the inner circle of three that Jesus, when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, he had three with him. James was one of those. I would have no trouble saying he appeared to be among the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. Whether that's even valid vocabulary, I don't know, but I'm just trying to point out he was distinguished among the disciples, among the early apostles, because of how he was chosen by Jesus and certain things that he was permitted to be there. So he was a high target value. And he was beheaded. And then the story goes to Peter, who was dramatically rescued. That raises an interesting question. Why was James an inner circle apostle, possibly, beheaded? And Peter, an inner circle apostle also, possibly that term is acceptable, he was dramatically rescued. Why? I can't answer that question of why. Nobody can. At the same time, there is... Could this happen to us? Could someone lose their life and someone right next to them, so to speak, be miraculously delivered like Kim, miraculously protected from what was probable harm coming her way? To how many people that's not happened? or say Amanda, who fell on the ice going to a prayer meeting in a country that she had been preparing herself for years and making mega investments. And she falls on her back and re-injures a very vulnerable spot in her back that launches a year and a half essentially of terrible pain. And you've heard stories of people who have been wondrously delivered. As we're heading toward a time in the earth when evil is coming to full fruit, the kingdom of God is coming to full fruit. These will be difficult times, trying times. So here's a difficult passage where you have of a select group, one of them beheaded, one of them in prison just days after James was beheaded, Peter sovereignly delivered by the hand of the angel of the Lord. Is there any indication in Scripture that you might have something you could trust in? It was an interesting time period when James and John's mother came to Jesus in Matthew 20 and requested, she had a favor to ask of Jesus. Was it possible that her two sons, James being among them, that he and John could sit on either side of Jesus when he assumed his throne next to the Father in heaven? And this is Jesus' answer in Matthew 20, 22. But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" Meaning Jesus saying, in part, he's saying, I will earn the right to sit next to the Father because of the cup I'm about to drink. Are you willing? Speaking essentially to James and John, that's what the request was regarding. Are you also able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized? They said to him, not really having a clue, "We are able. Yes, we can." He went on, verse 23. So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." So Jesus prophesied they would die a death of martyrdom. He said, "You are going to drink of the cup, and you are going to be baptized." He prophesied to them the death of martyrdom. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared." Now, the cup, I believe, was what happened to Jesus on and about and around concerning the cross. In Matthew 26, 39, this is when Jesus was in Gethsemane. He, Jesus, went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible for this cup to pass from me, let this cup pass from me." I believe that's the cup he was referencing, the cup of martyrdom, the suffering. It's interesting that martyrdom was also prophesied to Peter. In John 21, verse 18, when Jesus was on the shore, they caught that 153-foot fish, brought it on shore. Jesus cooked breakfast for them. Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Then he said to them, the A part of the verse, "Most assuredly, I say to you," Jesus speaking to Peter after he fed him breakfast, "when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished." And he continued, "But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Jesus told him, the day is coming, but you're going to be old. The day is coming when you're going to be taken where you don't want to go. It was interpreted, verse 19, this he spake, signifying by what death he, Peter, would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus prophesied to both of them, James and Peter, you are going to taste of the cup. You're going to drink the cup that I drank. He said specifically to James that was without any time frame. To Peter, it was when you're old. And his counsel, which is the counsel that you can follow or you can reject. He said to Peter, and I believe in essence to James, or at least to us, okay, this is what's going to happen. Follow me. Would you follow me? So, and because this is Herod, he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So they beheaded James. Seemed like it went over well. He took Peter. That would have been two of the inner circle of three. That would have been a stunning setback to the early key leadership. They were probably the key leadership. James, another one, became a very central part of it, but that would have been a stunning blow. But it wasn't time for Peter. It was James's time. Why wasn't Peter beheaded? Why wasn't he killed at this time? It wasn't time. It was not the right time. So, when he had him arrested, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers. The squad was four, so that was 16 soldiers. Four squads or four groups of four soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So Peter was therefore kept in a prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, God knows the time, God knows the prophecies, he knows the future, he knows you, he knows what his calling is on you, he knows what's going to take place. Jesus prophesied to him, you are going to drink of the cup. That is going to happen to you. He said that to James. And though he used slightly different words, it was understood, interpreted, that what he said to Peter is, you also are going to drink the cup, but he didn't exactly say those words. God knows what's going to happen. And in this instance, it was the time that James drank the cup. It wasn't because God was mad at him. It was the time. Now, martyrdom, beheading in heaven, is a high honor. Just read the book of Revelation. You'll see it's a high honor for the cause of Christ, for the sake of Christ. And it appears the number of those who are beheaded in heaven is an incredibly large number. It's not a shock that there exists in the earth a movement that is focusing on perpetuating beheading. The scriptures are filled, Revelation, the book of Revelation. So James falls in that group. It wasn't Peter's time. God's aware of it. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping. Why was Peter sleeping? We don't know. It could have been he was holding on to the promise that had been given to him by Jesus. When you're old, this is what's going to happen. He knew he wasn't old at that point in time. So it wasn't going to happen. Even though it happened to James. What should you build your life on? The promises of God. His word. What he has spoken to you. Spoken to you through his inerrant word, the Bible. What he has spoken to you in a revelatory sense regarding the Bible, regarding other ways, maybe an angel. He's brought a message to you through an angel. You really pay attention to that. You really, really pay attention to what he's spoken to you through his word. That could have been why Peter was sleeping, when in all likelihood the next day he was going to be beheaded also. Inside of Peter, I believe it was possible that he wasn't old yet. So he knew it's not going to be the same. Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. It was interesting to me last week, Bob Cox, who has visited Rome very recently, came back and said, you know, there's in essence this chamber that has these two chains that they say are Peter's chains. They're, I don't know, each link is 4 to 6 inches, and it's about the size of a pencil each, the amount of metal. He said, they're really big things. I think there may be, no. Now I don't know how to go back. Okay. Can I go back even one more? Can you help me, video booth? I don't know how to make it go back. No, I want to go to the picture, please. That he had two soldiers on either side. There were two at the door that were assigned specifically to guard him. It was interesting when he showed me the picture. They had just come back from Rome, and so he took this picture, and it just really caught his attention, the chains. And God's aware of timing. He's aware of the promises. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Rise quickly." So it wasn't Peter's time, though they both had a prophecy that their life would end, in essence, as a martyr. But it wasn't time, because his was, when you're old, that's what's going to happen. He struck Peter on the side, raised him up, and said, "Rise quickly." And his chains fell off of his hands. Then the angel said to him, it's interesting, it's quickly, and you got time, get fully dressed. It's okay, we're not in a panic. Gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garments and follow me." So Peter did. I think he was a man at peace. The scriptures make it clear he thinks he was seeing a vision. So they went out and followed him, and he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. So he was dreaming or having a vision. That's what he thought was going on. And so when they were past the first and second guards' posts, they came to the iron gates that lead to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. So these iron gates that led from the Praetorium area into the city, the old city of Jerusalem, they opened on its own. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Kim said she turned around to look for the man, and he just disappeared. Larry explained the two men last week that fished him out of the river, sure death, turned his tube upside right, took him over to the side. They went to thank him. They were gone. So many of the angel stories, the story that Larry told when he was in Russia of a man that led his team through customs in a very unusual and incredibly speedy. He turned around to say thank you to the guy and he was gone. It's a very common component. They disappear immediately. That's an indication. John Paul Jackson told the story on Angel Stories about an old man in a truck that helped him. Took him to a very unlikely place, said, "Oh, that's where I'm going. I'm going through that town." He got out, took a step, turned around to thank him, and the guy in the truck were gone. They weren't driving down the street. They were just gone. It's not uncommon. And immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain." Now notice, in a sense, I'll say protocol. Were they into angel worship? Because angels were very much a part of God's resources. How did the early church handle this? Specifically, protocol. How did Peter handle this? Am I trying to encourage you to be very attentive to angels and possibly move into the glorification of angels? Angels that God has commissioned to help you, to help me, to accomplish assignments, to stay alive, to show you where to go. No. What was the protocol? What was done in this chapter? What did Peter do with this remarkable event? It was along the way he had to settle. Did this really happen, or was this a vision? Is it so real that I think I'm standing out of the prison in the city? Did it really, really happen? I think it did. I think I'm standing outside of the prison. That was an angel. That's what happened. So, and when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people." That the angel was there because the Lord sent him. Why did God choose to work that way? It's actually a more complicated way to do it. It could have been that God, who's ever-present, who's all-knowing, omniscient, we say, who's omnipresent, he's everywhere at the same time, God could do it through the mind and heart of his own self, his own being, his spirit. He could just, and he's everywhere at the same time, so he could just do it in and out of himself. It's actually a little more difficult process if you have brought into being a whole network of beings that are messengers, aides, helpers that you utilize to bring about your purposes and your will. Many times people, it's much easier if I just do it myself versus to explain to angels, this is what I want done, however that all takes place. Then Peter had come to himself. He said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord," had this angel get there, "the Lord sent him." The Lord sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And he knocked, and the girl who came to the door, her name was Rhoda, she got so excited she heard his voice, she went in and she forgot to open the door and tell everybody who was praying, "Hey, he's out there, the object of our prayers, he's standing outside." But they said to her, Rhoda, found in the two verses that precede this, "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting it was so. So they said, "It's his angel." That seems like a very common response. I mentioned this several weeks ago. That was an option. It's his angel. He looks like him. You just sounds like him. You thought it was Peter, but it's not. It's really just his angel. The commonality of angels. Now notice, but moistening to them, they invited him in, but motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to his brethren." He didn't glorify angels. I'm sure he mentioned them. But his focus was, this is what the Lord has done. So if the Lord chooses to have your guardian angel reveal themselves to you, it's the Lord that has initiated that. If, as Kim experienced, he sends an angel to deliver, give you a remarkable deliverance, it's the Lord. Or if he has sends his your angel to you in a dream, as Beth told last week, and just sitting in the room where she was about to speak that next day, just at peace, she saw her angel. It was the Lord who did that. Sending one of his messengers. The protocol is, it's not the glorification of angels. It's not the worshiping of them. It's not, oh, everything is about angels. No, everything's about the Lord. But it is a network that he utilizes, that he brought into being, that he utilizes. Timing. One dimension of why do things happen when they happen. One dimension is, in some instances, it's simply the timing of the Lord. And we can choose to follow him and trust him, as Amanda has had to do. Do I trust him when he who I have devoted myself to and have worked really hard, and lo and behold, this happens? It is in these areas that you live out your discipleship, your commitment to God the Father, to Jesus Christ as his disciple. It is in these difficult times that you walk out what you have committed yourself to, who you are. And actually, as you make decisions, it's not my statement, every day by the decisions you make, you continue to become the person that you will be by the choices and decisions. In Peter's instance, I believe one of the possibilities, while someone who he was very close to and walked 3 years many miles with, and then all the time afterward, he was beheaded, he was at peace, he was asleep. It could have been because he knew, my day's coming, but not now, so I might as well get some sleep, spend the night in a good way. Follow Jesus. I believe in order to accomplish what God has given us the privilege to be a part of, it will take angels. But not to worship them or glorify them. It's how the Lord has chosen to work. I heard this delightful story. I'll end with it. I'm going to bring a handheld microphone to Elaine Lynn. And Elaine, if you could pick her up with the camera. And is this working? Elaine, can you let me know where you are? Pardon? You'll pass it to her. Okay, can you pass that to her? And can you, she told me this story this week. Please.
My husband Richard passed away in 2002, and Nathaniel, Deborah's son, was 2. And I believe that Nathaniel was 3 when this happened. They were living on Banks Avenue here in Knoxville, and they were just around the house. And Deborah noticed that he was looking up in a corner of the room and talking. And she said, Nathan, what are you doing? He said, I'm talking to Poppy's angel. And she said, what? He said, I'm talking to Poppy's angel. And she said, I was just overwhelmed. I really didn't know what to say. And she said, I said, how do you know it's Poppy's angel? And he said, it's the angel that always sat on his shoulder. And Richard was sick for a long time. He was Poppy to the children. But he was young, and he knew, and he had to have seen other angels, because that was Poppy's angel. There had to have been other angels that he saw. And I didn't tell Pastor Russ this last night, and it isn't really an angel story, but this same boy, Nathaniel, he's 18 now. Last night, he came home. I don't really know what time it was, but I had fallen asleep, and he came down, and he said, oh, I'm so glad you're awake. And I wasn't, but I was in my chair, and he said, tonight is the most exciting night of my life. He said, it was so exciting. And he had been to Awaken at the Sphere thing downtown here in Knoxville. And he told me several things, and he said that he had baptized someone for the first time in his life. So his life is still being guarded over by angels.
So, Lord, we would honor you. Thank you for, I just say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we welcome and embrace the full resources that you have brought into being and utilize to accomplish your purposes in us and through us. We welcome and embrace them in Jesus' name. And if you can agree, everybody said, amen.